Pastor John.
Thank you, Pastor Ryan. 213,000. That is so awesome as we move toward our goal of 250,000. You know, on Thursday, June 8th, and Friday, June 9th, and Saturday, June 10th, you know, we'll be packing meals right here in this very room. And if you haven't signed up for a shift, just go to our homepage and click on the Rise Against Hunger banner, and it'll take you to Sign Up Genius so you can decide where you and your family would like to serve, whether it be Thursday evening, Friday evening, or Saturday morning. We need you, and we'd love to have you help make this goal a reality. Well, my name is John Spate. I'm the lead pastor here. Welcome to Christ Church, everybody. You'll want to pull out your Christchurch notes. They're there in your worship program. There are a couple of blanks I'm going to have you fill in today. I'll be telling you a story, and there are a few blanks to fill in along the way, so you'll want a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you, and go ahead and use this to follow along. Also, for you kids who are here in worship today, you should have received a paper that looks like this. On one side, there is a tree. I'm going to be telling you a story out of the Old Testament book of Daniel about a tree, and you'll want to draw on color in here and maybe draw some fruit hanging on the tree. And the story also tells us that some animals were nesting in the branches and living under its shade. You may want to draw some animals and that type of thing along there as you follow along, as I'm telling your mom and dad the story today from the book of Daniel. Also, in your program, you should have received a mask that looks like this. Just want you to be aware that it is there. Toward the end of the message today, I'm going to have you pull that out, and I'll tell you exactly what I'm going to ask you to do with this mask toward the end of the message. Well, also, before I begin, I just want to say, you know, and I've told you before, but, you know, I really believe I'm one of the most blessed pastors I know anywhere. And the reason why is because, you know, I'm a part of a church that really understands that our call from Jesus Christ is to be difference makers, that our call from Jesus Christ is to live out the gospel life, to make a difference in the world. And we're not a church that's willing just to sit out on the sidelines. We're a church that's really in the game of God's kingdom, to do something significant for the kingdom as we live out the gospel life. You know, we were just talking about the fact that, you know, we're getting ready to pack a quarter of a million meals. I kind of like saying it that way. It sounds more than 250,000 to me. A quarter of a million meals, you know, to really make a dent in world hunger and to supply some food for some very hungry children around the world. We're doing that together as a church family. We're investing in the lives of young adults and young professionals and college students. Already, I received an email this week that we have 85 young adults, whether it be college students or young professionals or young families, that are meeting on a regular basis right now. And just, you know, you think about that. 3 months ago, we didn't have any. And now there are already 85. I mean, we're talking about investing in the lives of people right here, people who make a difference in the world. You know, as a part of our 30th anniversary, and some of you know that we're going to be, as a church, 30 years old in October, one of the things that we're getting ready to do is we've started the process of inviting Gary Chapman, who is the author of the 5 Love Languages book, to come and do a marriage conference for us sometime this fall, probably in the month of November. And if I'm able to work this out, I'm going to invite him to stay over and be able to preach for us on Sunday morning. So we're working on that. I'm really excited about inviting Gary Chapman. You know, we're investing in the lives of those with special needs and their families. We've done a nationwide search in order to find the God's person for the to lead us in a world-class, first-in-class kind of special needs ministry as a church. And I think we've narrowed that down, and hopefully in the next few weeks, we'll be unveiling who that will be, who will be joining our staff to lead us in this great new ministry. Also, we're investing in the lives of children and youth through through Windshape Camp this summer, August 7th through 11th already. More than 100 kids are already registered for that, and certainly as it gets closer, I'm sure that number will double or even triple. We are beginning a brand new after-school program here this fall for students. I believe it's first grade through sixth grade here at Christ Church after school to provide some mentoring and some tutoring and that kind of thing, a safe place for your kids. Plus, we're investing in at least 300 students in Kenya and their education, including 13 that we're sending to high school. Many of them are first time in their family attending high school. I mean, we are working to break the cycle of poverty. You know, this is a church that's not content to sit on the sidelines, but we are actually understanding that God's call in our lives is to be a difference maker. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to be your pastor, and thank you for taking this call seriously. Okay, enough of that. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been taking a brand new and fresh look at these what's been called the seven deadly sins. We've been taking this look at them in order to help us to understand that we're all sinners, that we're, according to the scriptures, that all of us are have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, what, we're all in the same boat, right? We all struggle with sin. And reality is that sometimes we Christians, you know, it's kind of embarrassing because we say, you know, we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We're a follower of Christ, but yet we still struggle with these sins. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. You're going to struggle with these sins until you get to heaven. All right? That's just the way it is. You don't live in heaven yet. And because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we all do. In fact, I like the way one of my seminary professors, Will Willimon, said it. He said, yes, by the grace of God, we are redeemed, but we're still sinners who are redeemed in and because of and despite the fact that we're still sinners. And that's exactly right. And here's the truth, you know, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners just like you and me. So, what is our deadly sin du jour? It is pride. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about pride. So, I'm going to tell you a story. 600 years before the birth of Jesus, there was this mighty and powerful king. This king had a tremendous army. This guy was on the top of the world. He's one of the richest, most powerful men in all of the world. And his name was King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. Can we say that together? Nebuchadnezzar. You know, it's kind of a strange name, isn't it? Anybody know anybody else named Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, probably not. Yeah. With a name like that, you don't even need a last name, do you? You know, it's just Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody knows who it is. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar was ruling from the city of Babylon. I got a map right here to show you where all this is. Here's Babylon right here. It's in the present-day country of Iraq, and it's a part of this grand empire called the Babylonian Empire. It was the capital city there, and it stretched all the way from the Persian Gulf down here, all the way to the Red Sea, and then the Nile River Valley, all the way down here in Egypt. I mean, this was one powerful swath of land. In fact, you may know from your history days and social studies days that this area right here is called the Fertile what? The Fertile Crescent, right? It's called the Fertile Crescent. Well, here's Babylon, and this is where King Nebuchadnezzar set up his reign, the capital city. And I got to tell you, King Nebuchadnezzar developed Babylon into the most grand, the most powerful, the most opulent city in the entire world at that time. You know, and during King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, He had some incredible military conquests, some tremendous victory. I think the greatest of his military conquests was in the year 597 BC. I mean, you talk about a long time ago. That's a long time ago. 597 BC, when he marched his army from Babylon all the way across the Fertile Crescent, right down here to where it says Judah. And Judah is the present day nation of Israel. And right about there near the D is where Jerusalem is located. Well, he marched his army into Jerusalem and he tore that city apart. I mean, he burnt down the houses. He crashed through and destroyed the walls. Not only that, but he destroyed the temple of God. I mean, he took that thing down stone by stone and even carted out all the gold instruments and accoutrements used in the temple of God. He took the city all the way down to its foundations. And not only that, but what he did was he carted off all of the best and brightest citizens of Jerusalem and about 10,000 regular citizens and took them on a march all the way from Jerusalem, there in Judah, all the way up through the Fertile Crescent and took them back to Babylon, deported them from Jerusalem to Babylon. And those who he deported had some very special names. One of the guy's names you'll probably know was the prophet Ezekiel, was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. And here's the other guy. His name, Daniel, the prophet Daniel. And I'm going to tell you a story today about Daniel. And it starts just like this. In chapter 4, he starts out, the scripture's on your outline, it's on the screen. Here's the story. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity." Well, what does that mean? It means simply life was good for good old King Nebuchadnezzar. He was living it up. He was living high on the hog. He had everything that he could ever want. He was rich. He was powerful. He had a beautiful queen. He had servants at his beck and call. And not only that, he had a group of yes men who would regularly stroke his ego and tell him how wonderful that he was. But one night, when King Nebuchadnezzar went to bed, he had a dream. Well, better yet said, he had a nightmare, and it scared him to death. If you ever had a nightmare, this was some nightmare. Check it out. He says this, "I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so they could tell me what my dream meant. And when all the magicians and enchanters and astrologers and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant." So here he was with having this nightmare. He wanted to know what it meant. So King Nebuchadnezzar called in all the smartest people in Babylon. But the problem was none of them could tell him what this meant until this happened. At last, Daniel came in before me, and I told him in the dream. And his name, or he was named, what does that say? Gosh, that was excellent. Belshazzar. That's exactly, let's say it together. Belshazzar. Well, you know, that is Daniel's name in the sense that what King Nebuchadnezzar did, I want you to understand, is he renamed him. He renamed Daniel Belshazzar. See, Daniel was his Hebrew name, and Belshazzar was his Babylonian name. There you go, his Babylonian name. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar named him after his own pagan god, changed his name to Belshazzar after his own pagan god. Here's the deal. You see, Daniel was a fine, upstanding, great guy in the community, and he worshiped God very fiercely and very loyally. But he didn't worship just any God. He worshiped the one true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This was a guy who prayed three times a day. And although King Nebuchadnezzar learned to tolerate or maybe even respect Daniel's loyalty to his God. He just didn't get it. And he was always a little suspicious of Daniel's loyalty to this God that King Nebuchadnezzar didn't know. So what he did was he changed his name in order to keep Daniel's spirituality in check, to make sure he didn't go off the deep end, in other words, and to keep an eye on Daniel. He named him Belteshazzar. So that's who it is. Daniel and Belteshazzar are the same people. Now, he recounts his dream to Daniel, and he says this. I saw a large tree. Here's a large tree on the screen right here. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth, and the tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. And wild animals lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches, and all the world was fed from this tree. Now, what in the world could that mean? He had this vision of this with this tree in the center of the earth that was producing fruit and animals lived there. And then he says, all the world was being fed from this tree. What in the world could that mean? Then he goes on and he says this, I saw a messenger. Okay, what do we generally, he says, a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. What do you think he meant by that? He saw an angel, that's right. So he saw an angel, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And this angel, this messenger shouted, he said, cut down this tree and lop off its branches, shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. But leave the stumps and the roots in the ground for 7 periods of time. Let him have the mind, listen to this, a mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the angels, the messengers. It's commanded by the holy ones so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. And that was his dream. And it scared King Nebuchadnezzar to death. He was shaken in his bed sheets. But what in the world would this mean? You know, earlier, just think about this with me. Earlier in the evening, King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't have a care in the world, did he? I mean, he was sitting at the top of the world. He was invincible as far as he was concerned. The richest, most powerful, the richest and most powerful man in the world at that time. I bet you every morning, King Nebuchadnezzar would get up and look in the mirror and say,
oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, 'cause I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a hell of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can.
That I just think in my mind that sums up old King Nebuchadnezzar. He had not a care in the world. He was on top of the world and everybody else was waiting on him until he has this dream that scares him to death. And then Daniel or Belteshazzar continues to talk to King Nebuchadnezzar and says, Belteshazzar replied, who's Belteshazzar? What's Daniel, right? So Daniel replied, that tree, your majesty, is you. For you've grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heavens and your rule to the end of the earth. And then you saw a messenger, an angel, a holy one coming down from heaven. And what did he say? Cut down that tree and destroy it, but leave the stumps and the roots in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time. And then Daniel starts to interpret the dream. He says, This, King Nebuchadnezzar, is what the dream means. And what the Most High, who's that? God, right? And what God has declared is going to happen. You'll be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You'll eat grass, how? Like a cow. You will live this way until you learn that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stumps and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. And this means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you've learned that heaven rules. King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says, please accept my advice. Let's read this line. Stop sinning and do what's right. Okay. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Then, perhaps then, you will continue to prosper. And that's the story of Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar and this dream that he had. And here's the deal. You probably can figure it out already, but what was King Nebuchadnezzar's deadly downfall? It was, there it is. It was pride. It was pride that brought King Nebuchadnezzar down to the ground to eat grass like a cow. And according to the scriptures, he went wild. He went crazy and he went out and lived like an animal for a period of time. But let me be clear about this. You know, we're talking about King Nebuchadnezzar's downfall being pride. But listen to me say this. First, you need to understand that not all pride is sinful and deadly. There is some that is sinful and deadly, and that's the stuff we got to worry about. We got to be real careful that even the pride that's not sinful and deadly doesn't become sinful and deadly for us. What am I talking about? Well, being proud of your country. Well, you know, that's not necessarily a sinful and deadly thing for sure. Here, I mean, here we are, Memorial Day. We had Major Megan Schmid, one of our church members, leading us in prayer. You know, we talk about being thankful for those who have served and died in service of our nation to allow us the freedom to worship like we're doing right now. You know, so being proud of our country is not necessarily a bad thing. Being proud of your heritage, it's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, even moms and dads, don't you sometimes tell your children, say, you know, son or daughter, take pride in your work. Do it right. Be pleased with what it is that you're doing. Give of your best. You know, being proud of a job well done or an achievement, it's not necessarily a sinful and deadly thing. But, you know, you can take all of those to extremes, can't you? Where just being proud of this achievement turns into where you think that you're untouchable. That you ignore your faults, you know, you ignore your failures, you ignore your shortcomings. You see, what is sinful and deadly pride? It's just this right here, a distorted picture of who you are. See, sinful and deadly pride is a distorted picture of who you are. What am I talking about? When you fail to see yourself as you really are. That is, there's good and bad in you. There's sin and superb in you. There's the wow and the warts in all of us, right? Sure there is. You know, and that's the way we are because we're all sinful. Because we're all sinners who are saved by and redeemed by the grace of God. That's who we are. We all deal with this kind of stuff. So sinful, deadly pride is when anything becomes arrogant or conceited, when it becomes egotistical or vain or insensitive or demanding or condescending or cruel. You see, sinful, deadly pride, listen to me, exaggerates your abilities and your accomplishments and ignores your imperfections and your shortcomings. Now, having said that, and a certain amount of pride is a good thing. It helps give us some healthy self-esteem, but But listen to this. Healthy pride is rooted and grounded in a humble recognition of who you are. I am a sinner who is saved by grace. Healthy pride is rooted and grounded in a humble recognition of who you are, not some over-inflated, puffed-up ego picture of yourself, where you think no longer the rules apply to you. For see, pride that's abused is unhealthy and deadly. In fact, some of you are old enough to remember Carly Simon, right? And she sang what? A song about one of her boyfriends, yeah? That said, what was the, you're so that you probably think this song is about you. That's exactly right. You know it as well as I do. You see, we see it in that puffed up, self-inflated picture of who that person was. We also see sinful, deadly pride and rearing its ugly head in those who refuse to accept any measure of authority. Because, you know, there's always somebody who's more intelligent or more powerful than you are. And when you begin to think that you're above the law or that you are above the rules and none of that applies to you, then morals and ethics go right out the window, don't they? Sure, you know, it's sinful, deadly pride that keeps you from getting the help you need. It's sinful, deadly pride that says, I don't need any counseling. You know, yeah, my marriage is falling apart, but I can handle it. Yeah, that's what sinful, deadly pride will do to you. It lies to you. And it makes you believe that lie about yourself, that somehow I'm above all the rules. I'm above the ethics, I'm above the morals, I'm above all of that. You know who, a very famous person who thought they were above the rules by their own self-admission was Tiger Woods several years ago. You remember that story. By his own self-admission, he admitted to sleeping with 120 women since the date of his marriage because he believed that he was above the rules. And, of course, being Tiger Woods, nobody would ever find out, right? Well, that's what they thought. And here's the thing. You know, and I said this last week, I'm going to say it one more time. You know, when it comes to deadly sin, pride is incredibly deadly because it destroys relationships. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your working relationship. It destroys your friendships. And I want you to hear me say this, folks. Listen very, 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 very carefully. Because sinful, deadly pride will absolutely, positively, beyond any shadow of a doubt, destroy you spiritually. Destroys you spiritually. You know why Satan was kicked out of heaven according to the book of Isaiah? It was pride. In fact, Dan Boone, I love the way he said it. He said that Satan would rather play first fiddle in hell than play second fiddle to God. He'd rather play first fiddle in hell rather than second fiddle to God. Here's some words from wise old King Solomon. Boy, you talk about a brilliant man. Let's read this together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Pride disgusts the Lord. Do we need any explanation there? I mean, how much clearer can you get? And he's talking about this sinful, deadly pride that puffs ourselves up and we say, you know, this God business, we don't need God. You know, I got life by the tail. I can handle it. No matter what comes my way, I got it. Don't need God and all that stuff. No wonder pride disgusts the Lord. Look at the next one. I'll read that. First pride, then the crash. Actually, let's read this last line. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. I tell you, that is so true. The bigger the ego, the harder you come crashing down. Last one says, arrogance and pride, the distinguishing marks of the wicked. What does it say? Ready? Are just plain sin. Clear as crystal. Arrogance and pride, pride and arrogance, all of that goes together, and it's just plain sin. Why do you think God is so hard on sin? Let me tell you what I think as I close this out, and that's this. You know, when God created us, he created us to be full of something. To be full of something. But you know, when we live with this distorted picture of who we are, with this great puffed up ego, you know what? There's only enough room for our own egomania, rather than the Holy Spirit of God. God created us to be full of himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live in us, to guide us, to direct us, to be that comfort to us. But so often our pride gets so built up and puffed up that we just push God right out of our lives. Say, God, we just don't need you. We got life. You know, it's all right. You worry about somebody else, but I'll take care of me. And when we do that, we have pushed God slam out of our lives. No wonder God is so hard on pride. And so, knowing that we all sin, knowing that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, what did God do? What did he do to fix this for us, to help us with this? One of the most powerful verses in all of the scripture, I think, was written in jail by the Apostle Paul. It's in the book of Ephesians. It says this: Jesus, though he was God, did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself again in obedience to God and died a criminal's death upon the cross. You know, hear me say this. The more you know about Jesus, the less about yourself you really have to brag about. The more you know about Jesus, the less about yourself you have to brag about. Because we can see who Jesus really is and the life that he has called us to live. Now, in your program, you should have received a mask like this. I've given you all a mask because I want us to all know that no matter how holy you think you might be, no matter how close to Jesus you are, no matter how many times you pray a day, or no matter what it is that you give to the support of the Lord, let me tell you, you're still a sinner. Just like your pastor, you still struggle with sin. Sin of anger or pride or envy or lust or greed or gluttony or sloth. We still struggle with this. Scripture's clear. We're all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. So, you know, what I have found is, as a follower of Jesus Christ and one who says to the world, you know, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and I know that. But you know what? It's embarrassing to admit that I'm still a sinner who struggles with different sins, you know, through these deadly sins. And any one of them can push my relationship with Jesus out of the way if I let it. And so the only way to move forward or position yourself for healing is to take the mask off and say, you know, God, I'm a sinner. And I stand in need of the grace and forgiveness that only you can give to me. I'm just a sinner who is saved by your grace. And I'm saved and redeemed because of and redeemed in and despite my sin. So, looking at the seven deadly sins these last 5 weeks, I hope that you have the courage to take the mask off. And here's what I want you to do. There's a prayer at the bottom of your outline. I'm putting it on the screen right here that says, God, give me the courage to remove my mask and heal me of my sin. And what I'm going to ask you to do right now is to take that pen, and I want you to write that prayer on that mask right there. God, give me the courage to remove my mask and heal me of my sin. Just take a moment and write that down. God, give me the courage to remove my mask and heal me of my sin. God, give me the courage to remove my mask and heal me of my sin. And here's what I'm going to ask you to join me in doing, is for you moms and dads first, will be safe enough for you to do, is to take this mask and leave it in your car. Hang it on your radio dial or maybe on your gear shift so that every time you get in for the next week, only for 7 days, I'm only asking you to do it till next Sunday, is to remind you that you're a sinner saved by grace and to ask God to give you the courage to take the mask off, to admit the sin, and to be healed of your sin. And for you kids, I want to ask you, take it and put it by your bedside or put it in your bathroom or put it somewhere where you will see it every morning and every evening and be able to say, God, give me the courage to remove my mask and heal me of my sin. Just for the next 7 days, because unless we're reminded that we stand in need of God's grace and forgiveness, we'll go right back to thinking we're all that. May God deliver us from ever thinking that we're all that. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, God, so much. You are so good to us, and you're good to us all the time. We love you. We praise you. We ask, God, that you would give us the courage to take these masks off. Help us live authentically, Lord, as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Yep, we are redeemed, but we're still sinners. And we stand in need of your forgiveness and grace every day of our lives. May we live with this authenticity and recognize who we are because of who you are. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen.